All right. Well, I'm excited to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to open your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to take a look at a pretty large text compared to what we've been looking at here recently. In verse 27 is where we're going to begin. And so we in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 27. And our series is It's All About. And then you insert there the tagline that you would say, this is appropriate for me. This is what I'm all about. And so really our summary for this whole series would be to put in the tagline, It's All About Jesus. Right? That's the goal. That's the church answer. That's the Bible answer. That's what we should be saying. But the reality is we struggle with that. We try to insert all kinds of different things where we make it all about something different than Jesus. And so that's what we're addressing here in this today. And so what we want to do today is look at this next tagline, which is a little bit challenging because on one side of the tagline has biblical merit to it, but then used incorrectly, it could really destroy you. It's kind of like chocolate cake. A couple weeks ago, Melanie and I went out to a restaurant, and we got there, and when we sat down, we got the menu, and I don't know if this has happened to you or not, but we got the menu, and we went to open it, and right smack dab in our face, right in the front of the menu was this awesome-looking chocolate cake. And before we looked at anything else, the steak, of course, before we looked at anything else, we're like, we got to get that. That looks awesome. I didn't realize till we had already ordered it that the amount of calories for that piece of cake was 2,400 calories. We did not eat it all in one sitting, just so you know. But we saw that, we're like, whoa, that's loaded. And we did get the cake. We had a couple of little pieces, and we took it home, and over the next 2 days, we finished eating it. But here's the point. Chocolate cake is good, but not all the time. It ends up being bad for you if it's your focus. Like if you get up in the morning and you're looking forward to breakfast and you're like, oh, that chocolate cake I had last night, I'm having another 2 pieces of that for breakfast. And you go through midday like, and you get hungry again and maybe you did this already and it's right before church and you're like, man, I'm starving. That chocolate cake, that looks good. If you do that enough, you're going to have issues. Agreed? Okay, so chocolate cake. Now, for some, you're like, I don't like chocolate cake. I don't like chocolate. Sorry. But I do. And so we're going with it. And most people do. You're the strange one that doesn't. Maybe you like kale. I don't know what you like. But that's all right. I'm kidding. Now you feel abused. The pastor's being mean. He is. Anyway, so the topic that I want to talk about today is it's all about my happiness. Now, on one side, that's a very biblical statement to be happy. But on another side, it is antithetical to what God ever intended our life to be. And so you have both sides of this. And let me flesh this out a little bit so that you understand where I'm heading so we can kind of weed out the junk before we go forward here. The super spiritual, they're the ones that say, I don't deserve to be happy. Jesus was a man of sorrow, so I should be sorrowful. I have to bear my cross. And it leads you even into what they call asceticism, where I torture myself in order to prove that I'm godly enough. That's what the super, super, super spiritual people do. Okay? Now, the super worldly people, let's go to the opposite side of the pendulum. As the song goes, I work all week to get to the weekend. So I get my paycheck, and I can't wait for the weekend, and I'm living to be happy, and I go through my miserable existence at work, and I go through my 10 or 12 or 16-hour days, whatever it is, so I have enough money to buy the car that makes me happy, to buy the house that makes me happy, to go get the beer, okay, and to get other things that make me happy, because we can't talk about that church, right? Anyway, and so we get all these other things that make me happy over the weekend, and then I go back to work on Monday and try to recover from what I did over the weekend and start all over again. And so that's the opposite side of the pendulum. And so I'm living my life in order to be happy, and no matter what it is, I'm going to do what I have to do to be happy. Now, the churchy answer, maybe you fall into one of these categories, I'm not sure, but here's the churchy answer, right? When I come to church, I'm kind of okay, and I smile because I don't want people to think I'm miserable because Jesus is supposed to make me happy. But I don't smile too big and tell people about what I really want to do, and I wait for the fun things. Like, the fun thing is not a church. Like, I just go to church. But the fun thing starts as soon as we get home. Like, I can't wait. The Eagles party day is going to be great. Let's get church over with. And the fun thing, we don't talk about at church. And that's kind of the churchy answer in a lot of different ways. Now, what's God's answer? Here's God's answer. I want to give you what God puts in his word in the songbook that we call the Psalms was written really a couple thousand years ago by King David and others in the Hebrew scriptures. Here's a few things that he says. So in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So your heart is intended to have desires. It's not that you function as a robot that just goes through life and I don't have to be, or I shouldn't be happy, I shouldn't have any fluctuation in my emotions. I just kind of go through life and hopefully end my life on a good note. And no, it says that God has a passion for you to have the desires of your heart met. And now the caveat is as you delight yourself in the Lord. The second one, Psalm 16:11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's what? Fullness of joy." So in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. "And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So now God is referring to this happiness spectrum where it's not just I kind of go through life as a robot, but I'm expected to experience fullness of joy. I'm expected to experience pleasures forevermore. God's pleasure is not instant gratification. It's not microwavable in that sense, but it is forevermore. It's eternal then. So does God care about whether we're happy or not? Some of you are confused, like, wait, he's telling us that we're supposed to enjoy pleasure at church. This is weird. I was never grew up on this. It was supposed to be guilty all the time. And no, that's not really the way God intended it to be. Psalm 23, we know this psalm, right? We've heard this in many different ways. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he goes down through several verses here, and he says, "As the Lord is my shepherd," it says, "he leads me." He leads me. So as, actually, the first one, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." So as I'm choosing God to be the one who leads me, he is my shepherd. He says, "He leads me. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So there's a specific direction that God is taking us. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," has anybody been there? Where you feel like life's just overwhelming? Everybody's against you. It's hardly hopeful. I mean, it's just a horrible kind of existence right now. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He says then, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." See what he's saying? The Lord is my shepherd. He's going to lead me. He's going to guide me. He's walking with me. As life doesn't go so well, God's right there with me as this is happening. We get all of those things, right? And then he gets down to this thing that we want to refer to quite a bit today. It says here, "You prepare a table before me." You prepare a table before me. So I have this table up here, right? So God prepares this table before me. And he sets it out for us, and he pulls up the chair and says, "Hey, listen, here we go. We're gonna have some time together. And I have this meal. This is what you do. You sit down and you have a meal." When Melanie and I went out, we went out to go on this date so that we could sit together and we could enjoy each other without any distractions and things like that. And I thought about this invention. That'd be really cool. And maybe some of you can take this on. I thought if there was some kind of a button that you'd push, that a screen would come out, a canopy kind of thing go out, and then down so it blocks all the noise from the rest of the restaurant so you have more private time. I mean, that'd be so cool, wouldn't it? Anyway, okay. So you're like, I am so confused. Why would he do that? Because. Anyway, so here's what God does. He has an exclusive meal set up just for us. That's what the table is for. you prepare a table before me. And so here's what he does. He feeds us. He has some food that's specifically designed for where we are. And so he has got some grapes here, some bananas, and some apples. And so God does this. And so I'm trying to be healthy instead of just eating chocolate cake because you were judging me earlier. And so here's what he does. He goes and he has the water and the chicken Caesar salad, right, and everything. So God is preparing this table before me. I didn't want to do chocolate cake, but I did chocolate muffins because that kind of works, right? And you can do chocolate muffins for breakfast and you can do donuts for breakfast, but you can't have chocolate cake. I don't understand that, but whatever. So that's what he does. And so he prepares this table before me. And so while I'm looking at this table, I look and say, okay, here's what God's doing. God is saying to me, there's pleasure in just being with God. I want to give you pleasures forevermore. I want to give you the path of life. I want to show you that while we're sitting together, you're going to have enemies around you. I don't have this meal with you. And the question that I want to keep on drawing back to this morning is whether you're at his table or not. Because if it's all about Jesus, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to recognize that he says, hey, listen, I prepared a table for you. Isn't that cool? The God of this universe cares so much about you and I that he says, I got food for you. And we're going to sit together. We're going to work on this together. Whew. And he cares about our happiness. He cares about where we are emotionally even. And he cares about the drive, the path of our life. So you want to sit at the table? God prepared it for you. And that's what you're doing here this morning, right? Well, I came to church because I came to meet with God today, right? And so I'm going to sit at the table with you, preacher, and you're delivering the food that God's prepared in you, and so you're going to deliver that, and I'm going to enjoy this food. And I like these. Grapes are good. You like grapes? Yeah, really good. These are nice and sweet. Let me have another one. All right. So God says, here, come, sit. Let me pour you some water. Because we're going to spend some time together. You thought I wasn't going to eat anything. Yeah, I'm eating something. And you can't forget. Yep. You're thinking it. You need coffee, too. Yep. It's so embarrassing to eat in front of people, but I mean, when God prepares a meal for you, you just got to go for it, right? And so we're going to have this meal. I'm not going to eat the apples yet, but maybe later on. That looks good. And man, these bananas look great. Picked these up last night as well. They were muffins are killing me. I'll get to that. So God says, hey, listen, I prepared this table before you. I want you to come sit with me. We all have excuses, though, don't we? I'm too stressed out to sit at God's table. Right? I don't have time to sit at God's table. I'm too distracted to sit at God's table. We have all these things going on, don't we? Let's be real. And God says, listen, happiness starts at my table. This is where it begins. How many of you, let's get some involvement here, poll the audience, I'd like to do this. How many of you are happy right now? Okay, that's good. That's good. Awesome. All right, how many of you have been happy for the last 24 hours? Okay, less hands. Okay. How many of you have been happy for the last week? The hands are getting less? Okay. The whole time. Listen, the whole time. I didn't ask 90%, 75%, the whole time. Okay. I want to dial this back. You guys are really incredible. How many of you have been happy for the last month? Got one. Shoo! I want to take what she's taking. I'll tell you what, right? Here's the deal. When you're sitting at the table with the Lord, what he wants is he wants to drive in our heart the keys to happiness. And as he does that, he's going to root out the things that are destroying us. So, you ready to eat? You want to sit at the table with me? It's not with me, it's with the Lord, right? So here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5. He begins into this, and he's dialoguing through some of these things, and he brings these things back in different ways throughout different passages in other Gospels and in this as well. And here's what I want to get to. I want to hit several points that just simply say, at God's table, he leads us to what? At God's table, here's what he's leading us to. Because at God's table, what he's doing is he's saying, I'm trying to feed you and give you something to drink. I want to nourish your soul. I want to give you the path to life. I want to make your life a life worth living. Okay? So at God's table, he leads us to. And this is not not the only list. I could actually go further than this, but we only have so much time today. So let's just dive in here. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Here's what the enemy tries to do. I'm going to describe the enemy and what the enemy's trying to do. I'm going to describe what God wants to do and help us to see full light of what's going on here. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. It's like, wait a second, what's going on here? So we're sitting at the table with God, and he's instructing and saying, hey, listen, I don't want you committing adultery. I want you to be faithful and pure. As you sit at the table with the Lord, he's sharing with you this wonderful meal, and he's sharing it with you. You're reading through what God has given to you, and this is the meal that we have in front of us. And he says, listen, here's the thing. I want you to understand what it is to be faithful and pure. So don't commit adultery. That's what the law says. But he goes further, because it's kind of like, here's a line in the sand. Here's you can't cross this point. You can do anything but this, and you're okay. And Jesus says, wait a second. You're missing the point. So he goes down deeper, and he says, you've heard that it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not simply saying, wow, she's good looking. It's in your mind you're addressing her or addressing him. It's going to that next level. So then he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better to lose one of your members than your whole body and go into hell. Is he saying you go to hell if you lust? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you're leading your life into a position of destruction. And so then people will take this literally and say, well, that means that I have to gouge out my eyes because I have lust issues. And I've known people to do that in different ways where they say, well, I have a problem with this, so I cut it off. And listen, if we did that, I would probably be a big toe because that's the only thing that doesn't offend me. You follow me? I have this big toe up here like, that's your pastor. Look, here's my big toe pastor. That'd be it because nothing else, everything else has problems. But okay, and you're the same, right? You'd be like, I don't know if I want to go down this road. That's a weird table. I'm not eating that fruit. And so he's going in and he's saying, listen, here's the reality. We have a heart issue that's so deep and prevalent in our life that what we are looking at is we're saying, I can be happy. I feel this promise for happiness if I look at, if I lust, and if I commit adultery, fornicate and commit adultery. This leads us into pornography as well and saying, okay, this is something that has a promise of feeling fulfillment and you have other things like that. And so we come to the table, and he says, hey, I want you to be faithful and pure. I want you to be faithful and pure. So what you look at, when she or he walks across the street, no one knows your heart but you and God. So are you breaking your neck to, wow, whew, and then your mind starts to, and this is not just a teenage issue. Do you know that? This is an issue for all ages. So he says, that's not where we should be. Your heart is driving you in a direction that's totally, listen, here's what's happening. The enemy's coming to the table and saying, hey, Bill, here's how Satan works. Satan doesn't come with a pitchfork. Hey, Bill, come here. Like, that's not Satan. And he's like, I've got a trick for you to destroy you. That, like, no. Here's how Satan works. Go to Proverbs chapter 7 with me. Can we do this? Proverbs chapter 7. The writer in Proverbs illustrates this so well. And he's talking to his son. This is probably Solomon or David, probably Solomon, saying to his son, and Solomon's not the best of examples because he's married a whole bunch of times and like more than anybody that's lived here, but I'm just saying combined even probably. But he's given wisdom, advice to his son, and he says in Proverbs chapter 7, he calls him simple. I mean, guys aren't always simple. And calls the woman seductive, and girls aren't always seductive. So it's not making a total generalization. It's just giving an illustration. Here's what's going to draw you up away from the table, is what he's saying. Behold, the woman, this is verse 10, behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, willy of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. And here's what he's describing. This woman's not coming in, yo, man, get up here, get over here. That's not what he's saying. It's the woman is pining for attention. She's trying to get his attention, whether it's in loud ways, in the way she dresses, the way she talks, or in subtle ways, whatever it is, she's getting his attention. She seizes him in verse 13 and kisses him, and with a bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. I'm really religious, right? I just went to church today, and I've paid my vows, and everything's good, and I'm I'm a good citizen. I'm a nice person. I'm a good person. You can trust me. That's what she's saying. So I've come out to meet you and to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. And who doesn't like to be wanted? You're sitting at the table, and this person is saying, hey, you are such a nice person. Man, you're so great. And begins to entice, and hey, come on over here. And Satan's temptation is in subtle ways, not in overt, like, throwing the pitchfork at you and having flames. And no, it's in subtle ways, bringing someone in to pull you away. And she says in verse 16, I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linens. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Listen, if you tried to say that today, no guy would go with this bad pickup line. But back then, it worked because they didn't have deodorant and things like we did, so this would be very effective. Then in verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Listen, we're going to have the time of our lives. For my husband is not home. He has a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. See what's going on? He had the opportunity. The wisdom was, sit at the table. Spend time right here. God has the way of life, the path of life. You will, at the end of following God, you will follow this path to true happiness and true pleasure. And what she's offering is a pleasure that's not the same. It's opposite. And here's what he does. And to all his buddies and all the friends that are outside, the enemies that are outside, the enemies of God out here, they're going to say the same thing. It says, and all at once, he follows her. He follows her. And the son's listening to father and saying, are you serious? Of course he would, because she's so good looking. She treats him so nice. She talks so great about him. I mean, why wouldn't he follow her? What does he have to lose by doing this? And in our culture, this is normal. It's called friends with benefits, right? How's it go? Netflix and something, I forget, but right? Here's the reality. This is normal for every civilization, culture, for all times. The temptation to pull away from the table for instant pleasure is right there. And many people, most people would say, well, why not? It's just, look, like have a little bit of fun. And so in his mind, I would guess as he's reading, as he's listening in, he's like, of course. He would just get up and go. And I love the next part. As an ox, he goes to the slaughter. Or as a stag that's caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. And if he doesn't get it yet, like the first one is very clear, you're going in the wrong direction. You're like an ox. You look like everybody else that's walking in a straight line that says, hey, follow me. I'm being seduced. Let's go this direction. And you look like everybody else as you're walking in this direction. You're looking at pornography. You're looking and lusting at that person. You're looking at, hey, can I cheat and get away with it? And all these different, it looks a lot like many people around. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Does it end well for the ox? No. And that's his point. And like he gives three different illustrations. The first one, he probably is like, oh, come on, Dad, really? Whatever, you have no idea. You're such an old man. You're like, you're so old school, duh. You're so, like, Dad, come on, for real? Like an ox to the slaughter, son. Like the stag that gets caught in a trap and an arrow gets pierced through the liver. That's exactly what it is, son. And he goes further. I mean, he's still not getting. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And that's the whole point. When you get up from the table and you say, listen, I know God's pleasure is right here. And God says, be faithful and pure. And here's what I'm looking for. I'm saying, but I'm not happy right in this moment. No, but his pleasures are forevermore. And we listen to the voice that says, come over here. Just have fun for a night. And here's what the biggest deception is. You can stop whenever you want. No, you can't. You get into it, and the addiction begins and continues and continues. The only people I see that stop are the people that draw back to the table and reject it totally. At God's table, he leads us to be faithful and pure. You know, I've done my share of counseling, and people that cheat never get over it. Themselves. That one night stand, that person that they said, I would never go this far, and they do. For the rest of their life, they're saying, man, why'd I do that? I've talked to people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s that have said the same thing. Listen, don't let that enticement pull you from the table. That's what he's saying. So you go further, back to Matthew chapter 5. We're sitting at the table, and he's serving really good, and this chocolate is killing me. I did bring some forks. So Matthew chapter 5. I have blueberry, too. Anybody want a blueberry muffin? Okay, I'll keep it. Good. So Matthew chapter 5, as I cut into my chocolate. Oh, this is looking so great. I would love to share, but I only have a couple. And you're not sitting at the table. So in Matthew chapter 5, he says the next one in verse 31, It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So, hey, let's do this thing legally. She's getting on my nerves. I can't take her anymore. Can't take him anymore. It's just driving me nuts. Let's get rid of this marriage and be done with it because we're both unhappy. He says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we're sitting at the table, and God is defining some things here within divorce. Now, I'll just say this could be a whole series on these two verses, because the complexity of what he's saying and how it adjusts and works through in other texts, in the Old Testament, New Testament, all over the place, is very challenging to work through. Is he saying that divorce can never happen? And is he then saying that divorce and remarriage can't happen? Those are the big challenges of this text. And I won't be able to give you the proper time to be able to give the proper time to address all the different angles of what this might be saying. But here's what I see it saying at the root of it. That at the root of it, it's not so much that he's addressing the divorce and remarriage. He's addressing at the heart of it that you should be making sure that in your marriage, there's pleasure happening at home. That your marriage is as pleasurable as you can make it. Here's what happens when you are divorcing, when you're separating, when you're getting rid of the spouse that you currently have. Sometimes it's done to you, sometimes you're doing it to them, and divorce is a normal part of life in our culture and has been for thousands of years. So that's part of just life. And so if you're divorced and remarried, I'm not here to give you guilt. That's not what we're here to do. It's address where you are today and move forward from there. So he says, here's what happens when you divorce. What you do is you make it so that the person that you're divorcing, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. And you are looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for pleasure physically. You're looking for intimacy in ways that you should not be fulfilling them. You're pulling away from the table. In Matthew 19, it says, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees in marriage and divorce issues. And he says, hey, listen, is divorce okay? And Jesus responds and simply says, here's what marriage is, divorce is all about. It comes back to, very simply, the hardness of your heart. That one or both, and often it's both, but it's always one, is being pulled from the table. And they're hardening their heart to the things of God, to do it God's way, and they're moving in a direction that's opposite of this. And now they're saying, I just want to be happy, and you no longer make me happy because you don't make me happy. I'm pursuing someone that can. And it starts with lust, gets into adultery, and ends up with divorce, remarriage, the whole bit. And some of you have been there. You feel it, right? And so here's the reality. If you're going to sit at the table, here's what God wants us to do, and you can find this throughout all of Scripture. Cultivate, work at, continue to do everything you can, cultivate a pleasurable marriage. And I said pleasurable intentionally. What does that look like to have a pleasurable marriage? Do everything you can to be pleasurable to your spouse. Do everything you can do to be pleasurable to your spouse. You can't sit there and say, this is pulling away from the table to say this. I would, but they're not pleasurable. God's not talking to them. He's talking to you. Are you doing everything you can to be pleasurable to your spouse? Are you being pleasurable in the way that you talk to them, in the way you interact with them, in the decisions that you're making? Is it pleasurable? And let's go into the physical intimacy just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 7 and other passages, you can see this all the way through, that God intended intimacy, physical intimacy, to be for marriage. And as it's for marriage, the intention isn't to get as much as I can get, it's to give as much as I can give. See the distinction? To love is to do what Jesus did, and Jesus gave everything he could give to us. And in marriage, this is how it should be. Not when you're dating, not when you're engaged, but when you're married. It's when you've made a formal commitment before God to say, we're together forever. So within that, that's the time that you say, okay, this is simply for this. Let's move on. If you're refusing pleasure in marriage. Refusing to give pleasure, refusing to receive pleasure. You're missing out. It's not what marriage is supposed to be. It should be pleasurable in your way you talk, relate, physically. It should be pleasurable all the way through. God intended it to be this way. All right. Matthew 5, verse 33. Let's move on. This is good stuff here. Have you gotten into the chocolate cake yet? I'm starting to get hungry. It's killing me. All right, so let's have just... All right, so we're in verse 33. I'm trying not to talk while I'm eating, but I can't help it. Got to make up for time. Again, you've heard that it was said to you, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. So keep your commitments. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is a footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Very simply. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. So provide safety in your relationships by being reliable. The law says you're only responsible if you find evidence of the commitment. Well, I can't find the contract that we signed, so therefore we have this loophole going on that I don't have to fulfill my commitment because I can't find where you signed the dotted line here. And Jesus going, it has nothing to do with whether you can find the contract. It has nothing to do with who you swore up and down to or whatever in that commitment. It has everything to do with, did you say yes and did you say no? Did you sign up to go to that thing? Did you put on Facebook, yes, I'll attend? Did you say to your neighbor, yep, I'll be there to help you with? This drives within us a character issue that if you're saying yes to things that you eventually say no to, then there's a character issue. What you're saying is, I feel obliged to say yes to everything, but in my reality, I don't know how to measure my time or my energy in a way that's right with God. So I need to sit at the table and say, God, I keep messing this up. I'm telling people yes, but I don't do what I'm supposed to be doing, and in the end, I fail people or disappoint people because I'm not living up to the capacity that I said that I could live up to. So we have an issue where you're not saying no enough. You see the distinction? And so we let your yes be yes and let your no be no, and here's what it does. When you say yes and you follow through with it, you provide a safe relationship of responsibility and reliability, where other people look and say they're absolutely reliable. When they say they're going to be there, they're going to be there. When they say they're not going to be there, and I can count on them there, and that's what Jesus is saying. Be reliable here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Listen, if you signed up for the car payment and you can't stand it 3 months later and it's no longer making you happy because it doesn't drive as fast as you want or it's not as good as you want or it's dirty now and it was cleaner when you got it from the... Listen, at the end of that, you already said yes. You're renting this place and now it's just, oh, I don't like this, or I bought this house and I don't like it, or you signed up for a job and the job was going to pay you X and you felt happy at that day, but then 3 months later you find out that, man, I just really want more money, and you want to renegotiate the terms. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Certainly circumstances change, but yes is yes and no is no. Be reliable. So you're sitting at the table, and he's going a little bit further in verse 38 now, and he says, you've heard it was said, and he keeps going back to this, and he's saying, hey, listen, you heard this. This is what it says back here. You heard what it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and this is just common law. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, who could volunteer for this? Nobody? Okay. Then he slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's this whole idea of turn the other cheek. So here we're sitting at the table of the Lord, and he's saying, hey, listen, when somebody slaps you, don't slap them back. Don't get even with them. And a lot of times we are happiest when I get even with. When I even the score, that's when I'm happy. And I'm not happy until I even the score. My boss ticks me off because, and I'm not going to be satisfied until I even the score. They rip me off, and I'm not going to be satisfied until I even the score. Or they hurt me with, and so we have these kinds of things, that we're not happy until the score is even. And Jesus says something totally different, where he says, turn the other cheek. And the voices over here, the enemy is pulling us away, isn't it? And saying, no, you got to hear me out on this. You got to hear how this is supposed to be. Like, you can't just let them get away with this. You're like a doormat. You can't be that way. And on the flip side, Jesus is saying, no, I know what that's all about. I've been there. I know what it is to be abused. I know what it is to be tortured. I know what it is to be crucified. Now, there are boundaries. You don't go into a boxing ring and just get beat up. You follow me? There are times where you've got to make sure that you're not just the person that's just getting slugged on and slugged on. And so there's some boundary that God provides within this as well. And so he wants for your safety also. And so you pull away and you stay in a position that's correct and right. And so then on the other side then is to understand what are the right boundaries in this relationship. Where should I be within this, that, or the other thing? So that's what he's saying. So that's retaliation. Be merciful, be gracious. Be merciful, be gracious to other people. That's being godly. That's doing what God wants you to do. And then the last one, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those that persecute you. Pray for those that hurt you, that are against you, that want to do harm to you. Pray for them. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Looks much like Jesus. And then Stephen follows it up. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He says, for he makes the sun rise on evil and on good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, and more are what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So be loving. Be loving. Not just to people that are lovable, but to the people that get on your nerves. Be loving. The secondary aspect of that is allow others to love you. You know, I find that it's interesting that people often don't allow other people to love them. God allows us to love him. Isn't that great? He intended it that way, and that gives pleasure to God for us to love him. In the same way, there is pleasure received when we allow others to love us. It's not a one-way street where we're simply just loving and loving, just pouring out and pouring out. There's a two-way street where you love and you allow others to love you as well. You allow people to be a blessing to you and you say, hey, thank you, this is great. And you enjoy those kinds of things as well. This is a healthy relationship. This is healthy life. Not just to the people that are just like you. Not to the people, you're a Star Wars fan, they're a Star Wars fan. You like this kind of music, they like this. It's not just that. It's people that are totally different than you. Well, they look funny. They talk funny. They don't like anything I like. And you learn to love people that are totally different than you. You learn to love people that don't even like you. That's sitting at the table. Man, if we practice these things all together, you see how it would change so much of our life? It would change the way that we relate to each other at home. It would change the way we relate to each other at work or at church or in our community. It changes everything when we relate to each other as we're sitting at the table. And you see, as you sit at the table and you do this, see how awesome it would be and how pleasurable and happy life would be? You say, yeah, but Pastor, hold on. You don't know my life. I've got all this junk around me that's just destroying me. I don't have people that love me. I don't have people that like me. And you're like sour grapes, right? And I get it. So before you go too far, and you pull away to where your enemy wants you to be, turn around to the table and say, God, what would you have me to do with them? Start with you. Start with your responsibility. Start with the first step of following God as you're sitting at the table. Start with what he lays on your heart in that moment and see what God does. What I've found, maybe you're with me on this, maybe not. The longer I sit at the table, the longer I start to see that I have things I need to deal with way before I start dealing with them. That the starting point in the frustrations, the struggles, and circumstances is often and almost always my responsibility first. And so God leads me to depend on him, to stay at the table, to keep growing and practice exactly what he wants me to practice. It's life-changing. Does that mean I walk around happy all the time? From an emotional standpoint, not fully. From a spiritual and relational standpoint, I have confidence in God that he knows what he's doing. I can trust in him every moment of the day, and I can establish truth in my life that's just the enemy trying to pull me away. I can establish those truths. I can see, hey, listen, as I'm right here with God, I'm spending time with him, I'm sitting at his table, he prepared this for me. As I'm here, I know the truth, I know the lie, and I'm not going that direction with you. I'm sorry, I can't go there. And so instead, I'm right here. I'm right where God wants me to be, and I'm going to stay focused on where he has me. Will you do that with me this week? Will you choose? Listen, the table's set. Doesn't this look good? Want some grapes? Want some? These are great grapes.
Thank you.
Yeah, want some? I mean, doesn't this make you hungry? Right? I know. Some of you are like, no, I want some chocolate. All right. I might share. You want some? You want one? All right, go ahead. Which one do you want? Go ahead. You can have it. I prepared this table just for you. No, she's not going to do it. Listen, the table is prepared for us. And what I find is I'm distracted and I'm too busy and the table is over there and it would be a sin to let it go stale. But we do that with our relationship with God too much. Too busy to sit at the table with you, God. I'll just do a sentence prayer. It's good enough, right? I'm too busy to hang out and to hear your voice teach me. I'm too distracted and I have too many voices over here that are pulling me in too many different directions. And sometimes the biggest voice is what we're speaking in our own mind. He prepared this table. You won't find true happiness and true pleasure until you sit at the table with him. And he will redirect every part of your life and put you in the position where it's like chocolate cake. But you'll have Caesar salad too and grapes and bananas and apples. And he'll give you the whole bit and continue to grow you in that direction. It comes back to whether we're willing to step out by faith and sit at the table with the Lord. It's every day. I've challenged you before to sit at the table 15 minutes. Like, start with that. Just get up 15 minutes earlier. Stay up 15 minutes later. Turn the TV off for 15 minutes. Whatever it takes, everybody has 15 minutes. Don't tell me you don't. There's no way. You have a 15-minute break at work. I remember when I worked 2 full-time jobs going back years ago. My 15 minutes was often at break time. Listen, don't tell me you don't have time. I'm sure that I could come close to the hours that you work or have worked. I know it. God will give you the energy and give you the time. Pull up to the table and start there. I remember there's been times where in my life, in different ways, where I pull up to the table and God's speaking just one verse to me. And so I write it on a 3x5 card and I take it with me all day long. I put it on my dash or I put it on my toolbox at work or whatever I'm doing. And it's there with me all day long so that I'm feeding on it. So I'm with him, that I'm at the table instead of listening to the voices that are pulling me away. Listen, the table's for you. The table's for me. God wants to eat with you. So let's pull up to the table. Let's pray. Lord, the deceptions all around us are so huge. But Lord, you're so much greater. So give us the wisdom, the discerning heart and mind to hear your voice and to follow you. Lord, we look forward to what you'll do this week in us. Lord, as you shift our focus away from all the distractions and shift it into just what you've planned for us, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, I pray that we would experience pleasures forevermore as you have intended. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.